Did I do this right? I got
1, 2, 3. So good for Linda and I to be with you. It's been a joy after 3 years to be able to come back and be with you. And I can't imagine what a joy it will be to be able to go back to China sometime when all things settle down in this whole world, I think, has been affected in the last 3 years. This morning, we're going to be talking about, like the Bible class, Pharisees. Think about the Pharisees. You look at Jesus, and his enemies were religious teachers, people who knew the Bible, that is the Old Testament books, better than anybody in the whole nation of Israel. And yet they were bitter enemies of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Josephus, a Jewish historian, he was a military leader of the Jews when they fought against Rome. He wrote a long book about Jewish history and about the war, led to the war. And he talks about the Pharisees. He was one. He told us about them. He said there were about 5,000 Pharisees among the nation of maybe a few million. So they weren't great in number, but they were the most righteous people you could ever imagine. And I'm saying that facetiously. But in their own mind, they thought they were the closest to God of any other group. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. They had a lot of good in them, there's no doubt about it. Not all Pharisees were the same. Paul says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the strictest of all the sects of the Jewish people. And he said that as maybe a compliment. We're going to compare one aspect of Jesus and the Pharisees for us to examine. And that is the evangelism of Jesus and the evangelism of the Pharisees. Compare those two. See which mold or model we fit the best in our approach in soul winning and trying to bring the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. Our time will be short. I don't have much time this morning. And I'd like to just open up for tonight in our session. Before we sing some songs, which we will, I'd like to leave it open to start with some questions, follow-up questions from what you maybe learn or think about this morning. Our evangelism, is it more like that of Jesus or of the Pharisees? Did you ever even think about the Pharisees being evangelistic? Jesus says in his warnings in Matthew 23, his woes against the Pharisees, one of the seven was, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of Gehenna as you are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. The Pharisees made the teaching of Moses and God's law so ridiculously impossible to fulfill. But the Bible says, keep the Sabbath day to the Jewish people. The Pharisees tried to do their best to define, okay, what's right and wrong to do on the Sabbath day? Moses simply says no work is to be done on the Sabbath day. But the Pharisee came along and they had, as lawyers and scribes, had to define what is work. And I'll tell you some of the conclusions that they came up with. There were so many rules to remember you could hardly move on the Sabbath without almost feeling guilty. A doctor, his job is to heal people. That's his work. Therefore, it's sinful for a doctor to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus often did miracles on the Sabbath day and got in trouble because of their laws. And when you read those stories that we covered this morning about the Pharisees, think about how stupid that was. But Jesus made it very plain to them. You get onto me for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And you yourself, when you have a sheep, goes into a pit and gets stuck. That's money in that pit. Maybe you're kind to animals. And you go and you pull that animal out on the Sabbath. It requires physical labor to do it. You fault me for healing a man and making him whole. And you yourself go and rescue your sheep on the Sabbath day. Work for people in an agricultural society. There was always cows to milk, things to do. But they were not to do their main job and the thrust of their work upon the Sabbath day. But Jesus went out in the field one day on a nice Sabbath day, and they were just sitting down and they were enjoying themselves. And they got a little hungry, and the disciples just reached over here and plucked some grain. And then they just took it between their hands and they winnowed it. They plucked it, they filled it, they harvested it, they winnowed it. And the Pharisees, oh, your disciples are working on the Sabbath day. And again, Jesus got on to them about their traditions and the way they interpret Scripture. So, those 5,000 Pharisees in the first century that Josephus numbered, they died. Many of them were destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. But they're still alive in the hearts of men today. Phariseeism did not end in the first century. It's still prevalent in many religious people. In fact, I would pretty much promise you that everybody in this room has shown some signs of Phariseeism in their lifetime. And number one would be this one right standing here before you. The Pharisees searched land and sea to make one convert. Somebody that had to already basically be like themselves and pull them into the group. And Jesus stood in direct contrast to that. He was a friend of sinners. We mentioned that prayer today that the Pharisee lifted up his hands to God. I'm thankful I'm not like this man over here. I give a tithe. I assemble. I'm not this and I'm not that. But this sinner went to God. His prayer was accepted and forgiveness belonged to him. Woe to you, teachers of the law. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. Yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. I want to go back just real quickly. I don't have time to do all these verses and read them all. It's surprising to me just how many of the parables and the teachings of Jesus, his wording and language, wasn't original to him. Jesus used the pictures that the prophets painted. And we're going to find that actually the Bible predicts the Pharisees being there when the Messiah came and the trouble they would cause. And Ezekiel lived at a time when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in his time period. He says, I myself will tend my sheep. Now, let me just, first 14 verses of this chapter in Ezekiel 34. He spends the first part talking about the bad shepherds in Israel. There's going to be bad shepherds in Israel all the way through their history, bad leaders. And when you get to the time of the Messiah, the last days of Israel and their covenant with God, there were bad shepherds trying to lead the people. The Sanhedrin council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were enemies of Jesus. They hated each other, but they joined together in their hate of Jesus Christ. But Ezekiel looks into the future, and we're going to see very evidently in this reading that he's talking about the time when Jesus, the King of Israel, comes. He says, at that time, I myself will tend my sheep. I have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another. Remember the parable in Matthew 25? The sheep and the goats separated because how they treated Jesus or didn't. I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. It is not enough for you, that he's talking to these sheep, to feed on the good pasture, but you must trample the rest of your pasture with your feet. It's not enough for you to drink clear water, but you also muddy the rest of the water with your feet. Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? God had given the water. He gave food to Israel. He came there and blessed them all the time. But the leaders would just trample things down and make it rough for everybody. They would drink, but then they'd muddy the water so the rest can't eat. I, the Lord, will be their God. That is the good sheep. My servant David, see, here's the key, the Messiah, will be prince among them. I and the Lord have spoken. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to thee. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. He is that shepherd that Ezekiel is predicting. And he came into a time where Israel was worse than ever, and their leaders were terrible. But Jesus showed a contrast between the other shepherds of Israel. There's also a prophecy about the evangelism of Jesus. You know, the Pharisees hindered people from coming into the kingdom. Jesus got up in Nazareth, his hometown. He had just come back from Jerusalem, his first trip to Jerusalem. He had done many miracles there. He had done many miracles in Galilee before. He comes back to his hometown for the first time, and they're all excited. They gather in the synagogue. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He stands up and he stands as he reads the scriptures and then sits down. Jesus took the text of Isaiah from a scroll. This is how he read it. The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Jesus read that and applied it to himself. And they couldn't stand it. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You grew up here. You think you're the Messiah? And they tried to cast him off a cliff. Jesus came to save sinners. We learned this morning as we read some verses there in our Bible class about how the Pharisees looked upon themselves as righteous. They thought they were right with God, and they were far from it. Now, our evangelism. The Pharisees searched land and sea to find one to match up with all the points they thought would make you righteous. Look at Jesus. He didn't have to go over land and sea to make one convert. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray. He had to go in the wee hours of the morning before sunrise to pray because he was so busy teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people were looking for him, and when they came where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. What do we have in common with the Pharisees? They were the strictest sect. Paul admitted that in Acts. They were temple goers. That Pharisee went up to the temple and told God how good he was, how righteous he was. He went, they were not considered immoral. He said, I don't do this and this and that. He fasts twice a week. Now, in the Bible, in the law of Moses, there was only one fast day commanded by God, a year. That was the Day of Atonement. And we find that these Pharisees fasted twice every week, 52 times as much as what the law said. You know, in the Old Testament, more and more fasts came in. They had holidays remembering the day that Jerusalem was attacked, the day the walls came down, the way the temple was destroyed. They all had fast days every year after that to remember it. Isaiah got on to them. Jeremiah got on to them about these fast days they made. The fast day of the Lord is to take care of widows and orphans. It's to help the poor. They paid a tithe. Jesus said the woman that put in her mite gave more than them all. They were dedicated Sabbath keepers. They were concerned with purity and discipline. A woman was brought to Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery, testing him. Should she be put to death? What do you say? They're very concerned about it, especially trapping Jesus. And they searched land and sea. They were evangelistic. Let's look at us. We're called conservatives. We're churchgoers. We are not judged as sinful by society. We don't drink or smoke, use drugs. We give as prosper. We're dedicated Sunday keepers, dedicated to congregational purity. It's a lot of similarities. A lot of good things the Pharisees did. And we're also interested in converting others. Let's read Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked him, his disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, when you read this passage and what Jesus did, he's not saying that the Pharisees didn't need a Savior. He came to save Pharisees also. In fact, you'll see him talking to them, trying to teach them all the time. Many Pharisees did later, after the resurrection, follow Jesus in his way. But Jesus is saying, you can only save people who realize they're lost and need a Savior. If you're full of yourself, if you've got a list of things that you can pass and say, I do this, 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 and this, and check it off, we all must come before Jesus as sinners, looking for His grace, wanting to grow. Jesus spent time with people the Pharisees had no dealings with at all. They would not touch certain people. They would push away those that were hurting and in sorrow and in trouble. He was just the opposite of the Pharisees in the way he treated other people. Remember the woman that was brought, we talked about in Matthew chapter 9. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. You know, there's a verse here that Jesus quotes often out of Hosea. Hosea told his own people, 800 B.C., I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What do you mean, God? You commanded sacrifice. Go home and learn what this means. Don't come before your God without going home, without understanding in our hearts exactly what this means. God is not condemning sacrifice. He's just saying that mercy is so much more important than sacrifice. You can offer sacrifice after sacrifice. You can attend worship services after worship services. But if you don't have mercy and kindness and compassion and consideration, you don't put, your serving is the first thing you need to do with God. Serving other people. How do you show your love for God? He needs nothing we have. You serve Him by loving other people and serving them. Be like Jesus. If I had one word I could use to describe my Savior, it would be He's a servant. He wants to wash our feet, and He wants us to wash others' feet. One time Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee. And you remember that a woman came in there, just says she was a sinner. Probably one that everybody thought was a sinner. Must have known about her. What her immoral deeds were. And she comes and Jesus is leaning against the table on the ground as they usually ate. She came up and began to wash his feet, and her tears were wetting his feet. Pouring ointment on his feet. What does the Pharisee think? He must not be a prophet. If he knew, if he was a prophet, he would know that woman was a sinner and would not let her touch him. That's the Pharisee attitude. And Jesus got on to Simon the Pharisee. I came in here and you didn't wash my feet like the common thing that people do for others. This woman has ceased not at all to serve and beg and realize her condition, confessing it. Those that are forgiven little will love little. Those that are forgiven much. You say, well, Daryl, do you have to live a sinful life, go out and do terrible things and then become a Christian to really be a good Christian? No, not it at all. What it means is that there's more sins than this bad list of sins. Fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness. There's also sins called gossip, strife, loving others. That if we read it with a good heart, we'll fall down like this woman did. We'll be humbled. We'll learn how to forgive others like we've been forgiven. And understand how much He loves. How many times have we lost our temper, said words that hurt, gossiped about someone? How many times have we done that and had to ask God's forgiveness? Quit thinking about and judging others and look at yourself and approach God. And realize that you as a sinner have been given so much by Him. And this is the driving force of evangelism. It's to share our light and our joy and our forgiveness and our salvation in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees did not realize they needed salvation every day. Jesus was reported to be a glutton and a wine bibber. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Now, some children, you know, they get together and, what are we going to do? What are we going to play? And one person suggests, oh, let's play wedding. I know my nieces, they went to our wedding and they were always dressing up like Linda, our two nieces, playing that. And some kids say, well, I don't want to play wedding, I want to play funeral. And you say, well, why would they want to do that? But you imagine how much attention they paid to marching down the street and all the shouts and all, they even hire weepers to follow along as they went. What Jesus is saying here, that some people are like those children. You can't, no matter what you suggest for them to do that day, they don't want to do it. John the Baptist came like he was, never cut his hair, had a camel skin coat, which is very prickly, really weird. He ate insects for food. He ate honey. You imagine what that was like to get honey there. You didn't get it out of a jar at the store. You have to reach your hand into the nest and pull out. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. What did Jesus mean by that? His mixing with people in his evangelism that the Pharisees thought were unrighteous. It actually brought many people to follow him. His children. The very passage in Isaiah 53 that predicts the death of Jesus in the Old Testament also talked about his resurrection. that he would have many children. He didn't have physical children, but he will have millions and millions of people that follow him over the centuries. If we're going to be successful in soul winning, we're going to have to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. Real quickly, two misused passages often hinder us in evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, "Be not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character," or good morals. And certainly that's a very wise thing, and we are concerned with our children about the company that they keep. And it's certainly a danger when we run with those that are bad. The Proverbs talk about this, how it can lead you to go astray and lead you to follow them, and the peer pressure that's involved. So, but this verse hinders us because Jesus was a friend of sinners. How can that both be true? What's the company you keep? The Pharisees are saying, you keep company with sinners and tax collectors. They work for Rome, not for us. Teenagers and young people, I just want to say something to you. When you're at school and you choose your friends, you're going to have some bad company sometimes. You're going to have some bad examples. And there's going to be pressure put on you to conform to those friends. And you've got to stop that and avoid it and not be led astray. But how do you win your friends to Christ? How do you change that around? Well, you can be a friend of sinful young people. We're all sinners. You can be a friend of them. But the influence goes not from them to you. Not their influence on you, conquering you, but it's your influence teaching them the steadfastness, the patience, the love that you show, that you are a true friend. You stick with them through good and bad. And when they do a mistake, you can tell them, yes, that's wrong, but there's a way out. There's a way out to do right, to be honest, do this and that. I know parents, you can decide, okay, my children want to go off to college. There's a college that has teachers that are Christians, and many of the students are Christians. And then here's this university over here, and it's just full of sinners. Very dangerous situation. There's drugs and all kinds of things going on. Even their teachers are teaching wrong things. It's a hard choice, isn't it? What do you do? Well, if you raise children, teaching them to be a leader, to be an example, have Jesus in their life, and they be just like Jesus, that wherever he goes, light shines, righteousness shines, they'll get in trouble. They'll go through persecution. They'll get mocked by their friends. That's bad. We don't like that to happen. But that's good for them. The persecutions we go through strengthen us and build our faith. I went to the University of Alabama. It was considered a party school, the whole Southeast. I went into a dorm. It wasn't one single person out of 140. I think it was about three that got up and went to church on Sunday. And there was eight people in four rooms around a window, a well in the dorm, stairwell. We all shared a common bathroom. And at first, they gave me a hard time about me going to church, getting up on Sunday morning, all kinds of things. They gave me a hard time. And I did what I could with them. I didn't act like I didn't try to judge them. I just did what was right and what Jesus wanted me to do. I was kind to them, patient. I helped them with their studies, anything I could. And after 2 or 3 months, they were coming to me with their problems, how to solve it, and using Bible answers. We don't have to know a lot of Bible and know where to turn to give a verse. What we really need to do is just show them we love people and we care for them. Another verse that causes a hindrance in our evangelism, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is the King James Version in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. And avoid the very appearance of evil. You need to stop it if it appears to be evil. Well, Jesus was judged by the Pharisees as sinning. It appeared them to be sin. It appeared him to be evil. But he did it anyway. When he healed on the Sabbath day, that to them they just couldn't imagine working on the Sabbath. But he could have chosen another day to heal that man that was lame. He'd have been just as happy the next day, but he chose to do it on the Sabbath, on purpose, try to teach a lesson. And we as well need to realize that. I remember one of the new converts from Longmont years ago. He's an elder of the church now. That's how long ago it was. He was in his 20s and his wife. They had just been converted. And I don't know where he got it from. I hope not from me. But he was at work one day, and there was a girl there that had some drug problems and alcohol problems. And she was getting some care. She was getting some help. And somebody told him at work that she had gotten upset and she was headed over to get a drink in a bar. And he had to sit there and think, okay, I don't want to appear that I'm going in that bar and getting drunk. So I'm going to have to leave her alone. I can't go after her and help her. Talk her out of it and give her strength. Jesus would have gone after that woman. We need to realize in our lives, many things are going to appear bad to people. And we've got to use our freedom in Christ when we know we're trying to do right, to have mercy toward people. We need to realize that sometimes you have to go into situations that don't look good to other people. I'll go ahead.